Let us now turn to God's word for our instruction, for our meditation, for our worship this evening. We turn to the Gospel of John and the 14th chapter. The Gospel of John, the chapter 14, and I read from the verse 1 through to the verse 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1 to 21. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Amen. This is the word of our God. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you a moment ago in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, having read from the verse 1 to the verse 21, I take for my text the very last verse that I read, the verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14 and the verse 21. Let me just give the context of these words which are spoken to the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified, put upon that Roman gibbet, put to death, bearing the sins of many, doing that which the Father has appointed him to do from all eternity past. This is the climax of his ministry, the end of his life, that he should lay down his life for his sheep, that he should suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. On that very night he took aside his disciples, for he had many things to say to them. They ate the Passover. He instituted the Lord's Supper, the ordinance. He took the bread, broke it, took the cup, blessed it and gave thanks. This cup is the blood of the New Testament, shed for the remission of the sins of many. And he then continued to speak to them and say to them many things that were upon his heart and mind, many things that they needed to know, words of comfort, as we noted in the beginning of the passage, let not your hearts be troubled. But he also had words not only of comfort, but instruction, consolation. We look tonight at this verse, the verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. They are concerned, as we've read in this passage, where he's going. He's going to be with the Father. He's going to glory. First, he will suffer on the cross. Where he's going, they cannot go now, but one day they shall be with him in the glory. When he comes on the clouds of heaven with all the mighty angels of God, and every eye shall see him, he shall gather to himself his people, and he shall take them to the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Before that, he shall judge every man according to his deeds. And unless our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, unless we have forgiveness of sins, pardon, and unless we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, we cannot be saved. The things that the Lord Jesus Christ are saying in this verse are not in order for us to have salvation, but they are true if we have salvation. If we're in Christ, and if we have his righteousness, we thought this morning of that imputed righteousness of Christ, and that infuses, of course, his Spirit comes to live in us, and then there is an imparted righteousness in the life. Now, as we look at this text, there are two parts to it. But in the first part, if this makes sense, there are two parts there. And I'll just try to explain that. There are two parts. Let us just look at the first part. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You see the two parts naturally that are there. He that hath my commandments. Now, that does not mean to say that they are just written before us. We have God's commandments before us. It is to have them in the heart. It is to have them in the soul. It is to have God's law written upon our hearts, for this is what his promise was through the prophet Jeremiah: I shall write my laws upon their hearts. And that promise is then affirmed again in Hebrews chapter 10, that with the new birth, the child of God will delight in the inward man of the things of God, his commandments, which are no longer a drudgery for us, but are a delight. He that hath them, he that hath them in the heart. And this is not to say that the person will fully keep them, when we think of the second part here, and keepeth them. But is here somebody that seeks to keep them. And John reminds us in his epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make God a liar. The child of God never perfectly keeps God's law. But as a general tenor of his life, he seeks to, because he loves his God. Because this God has saved him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Let me just say a little word about that. It is not in the nature of man to love God. It's not in man's nature at all. Man, as the scriptures say, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to God, neither subject to his laws, neither indeed can it be. The natural man, though he may have his own God, the God of his imagination, he may love the God of his imagination, but he doesn't love the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible who says that his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man doesn't love that God. Man loves the God of his own mind. He says, my God is not like that. My God accepts everybody. My God accepts me how I am. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture tells us that we have sinned and that we have broken his commandments. The Bible tells us that we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. People have an imaginary God. They have an imaginary salvation. And that'll lead you to hell, friends. It'll lead you to a lost eternity. When we are confronted with the God of the Bible, by nature, we reject this God. We're a despiser of this God. We're at enmity with him. We will not hear his words. We're like the Pharisees on the banks of the Jordan there in Matthew 3, when John said to them, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Go, repent, bear fruits worthy of repentance. I don't want your empty religion. I want a repentant heart, you to acknowledge and you to turn to God and to understand that you are sinners. When we are confronted with this God, he tells us that our lives are appalling, that there's no good thing that dwells in us. So we may imagine that we've got good deeds, and we try to imagine in our hearts that our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds, but that's not how God looks at us. The slightest infraction of his law, because God is holy, demands justice. Just as we believe that a prisoner who is spending time in prison for murder, for crimes that he has done, theft, burglary, he's a criminal. We believe in justice. God is a just God. We of human beings have broken his laws. And we don't like being told that we're wrong, that we've sinned. This is the God of the Bible. And so I say to you, it's not in man to love God. It's not in natural man. And if we truly love this God of the Bible, who has made us to see our sin, we love him only because he first loved us. And because Christ died for us. And we see that we have no righteousness before him. Here is a poor sinner made to feel and to know their sin and made to know the preciousness of Christ. This person loves Christ. He hath my commandments. He delights in them. He doesn't walk after them perfectly, but he delights in them. He loves me, he says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. as a child of God. As I said, these commandments, as God promised in Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts. Again in Hebrews 10, 6, the same is emphasized with regards to God's promise, what he would do in the sending of his Son and the saving of souls. But many of us might say, well, I don't love him as I ought. Yes, friend, I know. Neither do I. I don't love him as I ought. And that's the greatest grief of our hearts. But there's the proof of love, isn't it? True grief, true sorrow. Now, there are, again, two aspects to this verse in itself. I've said there's two aspects to the first part, but now in the verse itself, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's the first. And we could put under that or over that our love to him. Our love. And we say this, remember the scribe came and asked the Lord Jesus, which is the chief commandment? He said, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. He was summarizing, wasn't he, the Ten Commandments. He was summarizing the law, whichever way you want to look at it. It's love. Love, as Paul says in Romans 13, is the fulfillment. The fulfillment of God's commandments. So first, our love to him. That's the first part. Now, secondly, his love to us. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we think, first of all, with this regard of our love to him. And I trust that I have already emphasized this fact that if we love Christ, it can only be explained by the fact that he has loved us. 1 John 4:9, we love him because he first loved us. Sorry, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Again in Romans 5, in the verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. The Holy Spirit that convicted us of sin. The Holy Spirit that quickened us from a life of sin to loathe that sin and to love Christ. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, not by ourselves. It's by God. The operation of God. This is what we call gospel holiness. It's what the old preachers used to say, gospel holiness. This love springs from God. We love him because he first loved us. Remember, the psalmist says, all my springs are in thee. The Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that his man was born there. And then the psalmist says this, all my springs are in thee. The fact that some of us are citizens of heaven, though we may not be there now, all our springs are in thee. God is the source of all love in us. Martin Luther put it this way, when the love of God comes to us, it finds nothing. It finds a mean, poor, beggarly sinner. And the love of God creates that which is good, creates a heart to love him. Because there's mercy with the Lord, Psalm 130 in the verse 4. He's feared, he's loved, he's honored, he's adored. God is the fountain and wellspring of all love that is in us. Mercy has melted our hearts to love him. Mercy, mercy, mercy. I will have mercy, says the Lord. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, love, as we know, as I said, is essential, isn't it? Love is a desire, and I want to put over this, first of all, one word, love, desire. Think of that word, desire. Of course, we don't love him perfectly. But you see, if you love him, you want to love him more. That's one of the proofs that the love of God is there, that you want to love him more. You don't love him as you ought. Now, I would never want to give anybody here a false sense of assurance. Neither would I want to break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. But I do want to give you, I trust tonight, biblical evidences of true love. Maybe you think your love's not good enough for God. Friends, nobody's love is good enough for God. Nobody's. Peter failed. Others have failed. I have failed. We've all failed. Our love is not what it ought to be. But think of that word desire. We desire to love him. We often sing, "Hark, my soul, it is the Lord, 'tis thy Saviour, hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee, say, poor sinner, lovest thou me?" And then we sing, "Lord, it is my chief complaint, that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." To love thee more. Desire. Desire. If we love him, as I said, we desire to know him and to serve him more fully. But it's often the case, isn't it, that we've sinned. We sin in our lives and we say, "Well, that wasn't my desire." We've had other desires, yes, but when we've pursued that desire, we've seen the emptiness of sin and we are grieved because we've grieved our God. Sin troubles you, but you've grieved God when you've sinned. If you're a child of God, it ought to, should do. Remember how Peter wept bitterly over his sin. And then what happens? When we sin, we feel that the Lord, he withdraws his presence somehow from us. And we sense that. We can't pray. Something's wrong. That relationship is marred for a period. And the Lord withdraws himself. In Song of Solomon, at chapter 5, verse 6, the Shulamite, she says, "I open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, and he gave me no answer." Surely this has been the experience and is the experience of the child of God. Times when we've grieved and now we desire him more. And he does that. He withdraws himself that we might run after him, that we might sense our need for him. So that's the first word, desire. The second word, repentance. We don't love as we ought. "If any man love me." Of course, we have to repent every day because we don't love God as we should do. And so what happens when we sin? Well, to repent is not just to be sorry for the sins, but we stop doing. We ask God's grace to stop doing that which we know displeases him and is no good for us. It means first to turn from our sin and then to detest it. We sometimes sing, "He who repents his sin detests, and on his Savior's bosom rests. My loathsome vileness, now he cries, hear him at Calvary vent his sighs." He goes in his mind's eye and he says, "This is the sin that Christ died for. How can I live any longer unto it?" You see, this is gospel godliness and holiness. He goes back and he realizes this sin is disgusting. It's vile. I must turn from it. And so the third word I would say is resolve. If you love Christ, you not only have a desire, but then you repent as a good child would repent to its parents and seek to honor the parent. But then there's resolve, isn't there? There's some resolve in the heart and a seeking after God. Oh, Lord, I need thee. Oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, help me. I'm vile and I'm weak, I'm poor. This is love, friends. This is the love that God puts in his heart. And as I say, I wish not to give any false assurance of salvation. But I want to show you what salvation at least looks like from God's word. And the dear Apostle John, he gives at least six. In his first epistle, you ought to study it if you haven't. He gives six indicatives. Six things which we can look at in our lives, whether we can examine whether we are a child of God. And that whole epistle is given so that we may know that we have eternal life in Christ. He says in 1 John 5, in the verse 13, these things, and he says this by the Spirit, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life, that we have assurance of everlasting life. And I would ask that question, do you know that in your heart tonight? The children of the King ought not to be forlorn. They ought to know that they have life in the Son. And the first is this, he says, in 1 John 2:3, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Of course, not perfectly. But in that manner that I've given, there's desire. And when there's failure, there's repentance. And when there's repentance, there's resolve, isn't there? In the heart, in the life. That's the first. And if we say that we have no sin, there's the proof of it. John's writing to Christians. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But then he says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God goes on cleansing his children. And so that's the first. The second is, in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. Do you love God's children? I'm not asking, you know, do you like all of them perfectly? Look at us. We're full of sin. But you love them. You love them. You can't explain it. You love them more than the people of this world. Why? Because you're in the family of God. If you're in the family of God, you love them dearly. And you help them and you're kind to them. That's the second mark. John says, we know this, we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. The third is this, discerning truth. If you're a child of God, you can discern truth from error. Why? Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from amongst us. Those are those who apostatized from the truth. They went out from among us. Why? Because they were not of us. They don't continue under faithful expository ministry or teaching ministry from God's word. God's children love the truth. Do you love the truth? When you hear error preached by the so-called church of today that doesn't open up the Bible, that doesn't teach truth, does it upset you? Do you love the truth? Do you long to know more of the truth? Do you love to talk about Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you love the truth? Can you discern? Well, we know we're of God. But above all, you love the truth as it is in Jesus. You love him who is truth. That's the greatest thing. It's not just theological abstract knowledge. But he is the center of the word of God for you. He's everything. We sing that hymn, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. He's everything to you. You know he's everything that you're not, and I'm not, but he's everything. He is precious, Peter says, to them that believe. The fourth thing, dear friends, is this. God's people are taught by God. John says in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. You're not led astray. He says, and ye know all things, and the truth resonates in your heart. You know this to be true. You know this to be true. You know the truth is real. So many people are in darkness in this world, and they consider this word obfuscation. They consider it nonsense. But you know the truth. You're taught of God, and then therefore you love it. But it's not just to know it, but it's, as Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. You love God, and you have a relationship with him. You know of him, you seek him, out of the truth of this book. And then fifthly, there's the test of love for God against the test of love for the world. Remember what John says in 1 John 2:15. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You love the world. Are you a worldly person? Are you setting your affections on things here below? Now, sometimes Christians struggle with this, no doubt. But where really is our treasure? You love the Father. You realize this world is passing away. Don't love the world. Don't love the world's ideologies and its systems and its ways, its thinking. It's all against God. That's the world. Don't love the world. And then sixthly, there's the test which John gives in 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Now, John does not say there, he's not meaning, but he's already said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What he's saying is we don't remain in sin, to wallow in it. As I said earlier on today to somebody, a sheep may fall in the mire, but he will not wallow in it. Christians may fall, but they won't wallow in their sin. Why? He says, because his seed remaineth in him. God's seed is in that person. Well, these are some of the tests, just some of them. But the general essence is there. Gospel holiness. It's all because of God. You see, this keeping my commandments is not done out of a sense of, I must do this in order to be saved. I do this because I love God. He that keepeth my commandments loveth me. All our springs are in him. All this desire is from God, who came and moved our hearts to seek a life of holiness. Wasn't our desire before. So that's the first. Our love to him. Now his love to us. Secondly, this evening. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. You see, the Lord is not laying out here a condition. He's saying, because I've done this in the heart of somebody, I will love him. And my Father will love him. My Father will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Loved, first of all, of the Father. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Think of it. Loved in this life. He who spared not his Son, How will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? He will give us grace, and he will give us glory in this life. He will be a sun. He will be a shield. If we love Christ, we're in the family of God. And God will never withhold anything from us. Who can hurt us? Who can harm us? The Father will love us. He will always love us. The Lord here, the Lord Jesus, assures us that we will always be loved of the Father, now and forever. Well, what's the proof of it? Well, you see, the Lord who has done this work in such a one can go back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah, where the Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And if he's drawn us, will he not love us? He couldn't but help but draw us because he loved us. And if he's drawn us, he will love us. He will love us freely, he says, always, despite of our sin. And we can confess our sins and we know God will love us. He will cleanse us because of his Son. And he that has begun a good work in us will see it to completion. If God loves us, what good thing will he withhold from us? He'll appear for us in our lives, in struggles, in trials. He will glorify himself in us, as he has said, and he will be all that a God is to us. What more can we ask for, friends? And does he not say in his word, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye? What is the apple of one's eye? It's one's pupil. When somebody goes to touch your eye, what is the first thing you do? You flinch and you protect it. And that is exactly how God is with his children. He loves them and he protects them. He says that he will be a wall of fire around us. He will be everything for us. My dear friends, to be the object of God's love is to enjoy the highest honor and to possess the title deed to the greatest joy and happiness with God in all eternity. There's no greater honor than to be loved by God the Father, now and forever. And let us be certain, if the Lord Jesus has said it here, we can have no doubt if we love the Lord Jesus, we will be loved of the Father. If you turn over just to the next chapter, John 15 and the verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? To think how the Father has loved the Son. That's how he's loved us. And the Father will reciprocate that love to us as he has loved the Son. So shall he love us. He then says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. The Lord is not laying this out as a condition. The point he's saying is this. Truly, if you are mine, you will keep my commandments. You will. If he abides in you, and you in him, you will. You will love. His Spirit is in you. One of the things we're afraid of, certainly, when I first became a Christian, I thought, Lord, I know and I feel how weak my love is for thee now. What about when I get to heaven? What if I fail in heaven? Well, we have no fear then. Why? Because when we reach glory, we'll be perfected. You know how it is for some children. They haven't been shown love in their families. The mother and the father haven't shown them love, and they don't know how to really love and to love other people. And really, that's how we are, isn't it, by nature? But when we go to heaven, we shall love as we are loved. We shall love perfectly. God will utterly change our hearts forever. And we will experience a love from God that we never dreamed was possible ever. But we will love with a supreme love. And we will be loved and loved forever. And we will know that we have been loved forever. He will love us now. He'll love us freely. So that's the Father's love. It will go on from now into eternity. And I ask, what fallen angels have experienced this love? No, it pleased the Father to fix his love upon us. But last of all, we ask here, we think of Christ's love. Do you see, this is the second part. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Why here is Christ's love last? Well, because he tells us he will manifest himself to us. What is the very first thing we shall see when we close our eyelids in death? We will see the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And he will be the light of glory, the light of heaven. He will manifest himself. And we will experience more of his love. When we go in our mind's eye, we see the love of Christ at Calvary. When we go there, we think of all that he did for us. Knowing our sin, bearing our sin, being accursed for our sin, being put to death for our sin. But then we will go on to experience his love. And he will manifest all that he is, all of his glory, all of his excellency. And the greatest thing of God, God is described as love. And we will go on to know that love. And we will go to love God perfectly. And you see, the child who is the child of God has this deep love because of Calvary, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And our greatest desire is to be like him. We thought of that this morning. The world does not want to be like Christ. It wants heaven and it wants its sin. But not the child of God. Child of God wants to be free from sin. Why? Because he has God's Spirit in him. Sadly, he does sin. But when he sins, he's grieved. And this is why the psalmist says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I'll not be satisfied unless I awake in the likeness of Christ, never to sin again. Heaven's not going to be heaven if I'm going to sin there. The beauty of heaven is there's no sin. There's perfect love and perfect happiness. As I said this morning, now as I close, before God ever created the worlds and the heavens, what was there but God? God the Father, God the Son, and God who is Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, the Word became flesh. Before the worlds ever were, the Father loved the Son, and he was perfectly happy and full of joy and full of delight. He says in Proverbs, "Daily I was his delight, and my delights were with the sons of men." And he had it upon the heart, it was upon the heart of God to conform us into the image of his Son, and that God might share in that love that he has for his dear ones, that he is bought with the blood of his dear Son. And God will have them, each and every one. He says, "They shall be mine." He says, "I will love them freely." Oh, what a day that will be. So as we close, desire. Do we desire Christ? Do we love him? "Lord, I love thee, but my love is so weak and faint. Is there repentance? Yea, Lord, I confess my sins. I don't live as I ought, but Lord, I resolve to do so. The power of Christ in us. If we love him, be sure of it. If we love him, if we truly love him, he says he's in us. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Dear friends, if you've heard God's word tonight and you're still in your sin, may you see your need for God, for Christ. May God open your eyes to see your sin and your need for the Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the dear Savior who gave these comforting words, words of assurance. O Lord, we love thee because thou first loved us. Help us to walk in thy love, to walk in thy ways, to obey thee by thy power. May we lean upon our beloved Lord Jesus and give us, as we have sung, that rest in him, to know that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that we may see him, and he shall finally manifest himself in all of his glory, in all of his beauty, in all of his excellency, in all of his love. O Lord, we pray, we may know this in our hearts tonight. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.